We are going to get actually into our into the message today. And I'm going to start actually with, it has a bit of a food story to it. This is a true story, and it's a story of a gentleman named Salvador Alvarenga, okay? He was a gentleman who was a fisherman, okay? A fisherman down near the south part of Mexico, southwest part, and he would go out and he'd go deep sea fishing as his job. And he would go out, often, it was his life, and he, at one point, went out against warnings of a storm, and the storm hit his boat. He was in a fiberglass boat. The boat survived. He survived, but the engine on his boat did not. Neither did any of his emergency supplies, his radio equipment, all the stuff is gone. And so he just drifted. He just drifted on the ocean, going west for 438 days. 438 days. I actually have the book here. Leticia got it for me a couple years ago. 438 days, okay? True story. There's pictures in it and everything. And there's a this gentleman, he goes on this, survival adventure, where he has a chest freezer on the boat where he would store the fish, and he ends up turning it sideways on the boat so that he doesn't have sunscreen. He's on the ocean. There's no shade. So he would hide under there during the day, and then he would come out kind of at night, and he would survive by eating fish, but sometimes he couldn't catch anything. Sometimes he'd get some turtles. And at one point, he actually tried eating the barnacles on his boat. Okay? Jumped in the water, tried to eat the barnacles off the boat. And so this is his life. He drifts along. But somewhere along the journey, he pretty early on, he got thirsty. He got thirsty. And so he did something that you should never, ever, ever do. Survivalists say this, and it makes sense, is when you're thirsty, what water should you not drink? Salt water. How many people have ever accidentally taken a gulp of that before? I remember going to Mexico with Juliana and Leticia, and there was these huge waves, and Juliana and I are rolling around in these waves trying to collect shells, and I remember just getting nailed by a wave and just gulping down a bunch of salt water, and it's oh. And so it's the thing that, but Salvador, when he took that salt water, at first it actually kind of, his lips were dry and everything, his mouth was dry. It kind of was good at first because it kind of wet his mouth. But then slowly, it just became worse and worse, and it could have killed him, right? And so it was a struggle for him. So he said the hardest part for him on this whole journey of 438 days. By the way, he got picked up. He ended up passing Hawaii, went all the way over to what they call the Marshall Islands, if anyone's ever heard of those. They're kind of in between Australia and Hawaii, and they're just these tiny islands. If you look them up on a map, you have to zoom in a bunch of times on Google Maps to even see that they're there, okay? Google that later if you want. But he said the worst part of that journey wasn't the hunger, it was the thirst. So he did survive. It's an awesome story. You can look him up on if you want. He has a whole Wikipedia page or Google or whatever you want. And so the part is that he said was that not only was it the thirst, it was the fact that he was surrounded by water, right? All around him, and he knew none of it could give him life. Right, and so that's where we're going to kind of go today. Because to begin communion today, I asked you how you were doing to reflect on that and to invite God into this space. And I want you to see Jesus impacted the space of the individual we're looking at today. Look at how he impacted it. Because today we're looking at a story that is maybe familiar to some, and it's John chapter 4, and we're looking at, and it's a long passage. So I'm not going to tell I'm going to tell most of the story. I'm not going to read the whole story today. And in the story, we see Jesus, and he goes, okay? So that's important. He goes, and he meets with a Samaritan woman. And we see he sits down at a well, and it's about noon in the hottest part of the day. And It looks like he even got there maybe before this woman did, so I like to think that he was even waiting there for her. And she arrives, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And we see in verse 9, where I'll pick it up, it says that the Samaritan woman said to him, "But you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" It's kind of cool, because Jesus is here, and you know, before Jesus broke bread with the disciples, you know, in the thing that we just did, before Jesus did any of that, he was breaking barriers too, right? And this one, he's breaking a few of them, because he's meeting with a woman, which in that time was culturally inappropriate to do, especially for him who was a rabbi. And it says that it was also inappropriate to be with a Samaritan at all. And so it actually says, so she notices this. She notices that this is weird. And she asks, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman." And the thing, and she's like, "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And it says actually in your Bible, if you look at when she asked that, there's in my Bible at least, there's an asterisk. It might be a little letter on yours. And you go down to the bottom of the page. And it says as well, they don't even use dishes that Samaritans would use. Jewish people would not use even dishes Samaritans have used. So she knew this wasn't supposed to be. Not to mention her social status. She's like an obvious outcast. She's there at noon by herself fetching water. The ritual impurity of this, of that time, you know, the water jar would be considered unclean by Jewish practices. And so this is where I'm just going to ask some questions. Have you guys ever felt out of place? All right, yes, me too, right? Flat out rejected, even like if I go a little bit deeper, or maybe if I'm more subtle. I have another book here I'm going to mention a few times today. It's Now I Become Myself by Ken Shigematsu. And a really good book. It's about how deep grace heals our shame. And he mentions in this, many people, even those who are considered successful, struggle with a sense that they are deficient or inadequate in some way. And I think many of us can relate to that at some degree, right? Rejection or inadequacy or whatever that feeling is. Or maybe, like, could I dare say that it could even hit us deeper? And, like, have you ever felt that maybe God doesn't care? Doesn't care about you? Or is it, you know, your shame or your inadequacy, that feeling, making you feel like you should be separate from him, like you don't deserve him? Or that he has separated himself from you even to a small degree, like has even just taken a step back? Or in some distant sense, he will maybe reject you one day. But maybe, like, in all of your years of Bible study, for you Bible scholars out there, maybe you know he doesn't. But do you have a narrative somewhere, somehow, that he shouldn't be offering you anything? Do you feel like this woman is like, where it's like, why are you even associating with me? Why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you being kind to me? Why, like, do you know who I am? Let me tell you this. I want to say some stuff this passage doesn't say, okay? So this passage doesn't say, you know, like, Scripture doesn't say that Jesus wanted to meet with this woman because she's a woman or because she's a Samaritan or because she was sinful, which it tells us, you know, later, or alone, which we can see, or distressed, or maybe even just a convenient option. Like, he's just sitting at the well, and he's like, oh, I'm tired, and then all of a sudden she appears. He's like, oh, great. Like, maybe we can infer some of this stuff, but there's one thing I think I can glean more than anything else in the simple thing. It's a simple thing. It's that he met with her because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Like, think about it. It's so simple, but think about that for a second. He just wanted to. Some things we make so complicated about who Jesus is, who he's interested in, who he's not. Am I in or am I out? Who's on the right side of all this? What if Jesus just wants to be with you? Like, is that crazy talking? Like, is Jesus saying to you today, like, what if he's just saying today, I'm here. Do you want to sit with me for a second? Like, what if Jesus doesn't need to give us all the answers, but just wants to sit with you for a minute? What would that mean to you that Jesus wants your attention? No strings attached. Just think about that. Jesus didn't even just talk with her. He went there and met with her and invited her into a conversation. It's like Jesus showing up to your work or to your home or to the grocery store as you're walking through or Tim Hortons, knowing you're going to be there and asking you to just sit for a couple minutes with him. Later on, we'll keep reading. I pick it up at verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." At noon, mind you. In shame, mind you, right? And Jesus is wanting to sit with you, be with you. And more than that, Jesus wants to be your answer, right? Your help, your reassurance, that deep love that you have been missing. You know, like, I'm just like, we're broken. And Jesus is like, I want to, like, be that mechanic, right? And remember that story I said at the beginning of Salvador? He's drinking the salt water while lost at sea. Like, what if we're all looking elsewhere to satisfy our thirst? We're all too busy drinking the salt water that this world offers. Now, I'll give, like, four examples. There's so many. But maybe we're constantly trying to fix our own life through, like, self-effort. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. Right? Or maybe we're seeking approval or validation from others rather than being safe in God's arms. Like, Jesus is like, still right here. Or what if we're seeking perfection or control instead of just being like enjoying the peace that Jesus offers? Or letting comparison measure your worth instead of letting Jesus just state your value. If I skip ahead a few chapters in John to John chapter 7, Jesus gives a more of a clear description of what living water means. And he says, it says, when he said living water, so this is chapter 7, verse 39, it says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who be given to everyone believing in him. Guys, only Jesus can survive that, like, deep longing of the human heart. So Salvador didn't survive by drinking seawater. So what water would Salvador have survived on? Anyone have an idea what you would collect? Rainwater, right? Rainwater. And maybe like rainwater that Salvador waited for on that boat, maybe Jesus, we can compare to that. Jesus is that rainwater that will meet you where you are at. Rain falls not because you make it fall. It's not like we, you know, if you need to water your garden, it's not like you pick up your whole garden and like try to carry it down to like the closest like cloud and like hope, you know, in the next town over that's having a rainfall. No, you wait for the rain, right? You don't make it fall. And if I think really, really, really hard, the rain will fall here. No. But once it falls, you can enter into it. You can drink it. You can enjoy it. And Jesus is that living water that sustains. And man, he wants to give you that living water. He wants to give it to you. And Jesus answered, if we go back to the story, John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." But maybe you've had this feeling in your heart that even after all these years, your brokenness, your shame, your pain makes Jesus turn his face from you even for a second. Listen to this. After he tells her about the living water, he says to her, "Go. Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You had," anyone remember how many? Five, right? Five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. But Jesus was not saying this to call her out, to condemn her, to shame her, to tell her how sinful she was, how bad her decisions have been, what she needs to do better. She already held that shame and pain. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. All the rejection, all the hurt. We know that pain, some of us, right? That pain, that shame that we carry with us. I mean, look, she was out at noon by herself getting water when everyone else would have gone early in the morning probably to get it when it wasn't so hot, because she was disgraced and rejected by those around her. And maybe at times we feel that same way. We don't need God or the Bible or some pastor to tell me how bad things are, how bad I've been, how bad I am, what I've been doing wrong. I know that all too well. So I think maybe what Jesus was saying with his actions instead was, I know, and I'm still here. I'm still here. I think often we expect when we screw up, or if we live as screw-ups, we think that Jesus will condemn us, you know? Maybe it's because that's how we would respond. Or maybe that's how other people have responded to us in the past, or are responding to us. But in this story, Jesus shows that Jesus meets us in our brokenness, not with condemnation, but with grace. With grace. And isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? Jesus will pursue you and offer grace when we expect the exact opposite. Think for a second. How does that change how you live, knowing when you mess up, he's at the well with his eyes full of compassion and love and understanding, and most of all, grace? One more quote I'll give from my book here. Ken Shigematsu writes this. We long to find someone who, despite our shame, will love us and say, I am here and I am not going anywhere. And if we're trying to be like Jesus, because that's the goal, how does that impact how we should meet others when they screw up? That sense of, when they have that sense of rejection, can we extend that? Let's keep reading. So pick it up at verse 19. It says this. The woman says, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But then Jesus says in verse 23, Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a lot to unpack there in like 10 minutes, so I'll say a few things. True worship is a response to grace. It's a response to that grace. We don't take grace lightly. We enjoy it and live in it from a heart of, I think the goal is of humility and repentance, right? And repentance isn't like, it's so deep, repentance, right? It's not just like, I'm sorry. Like, I don't know. Like, I've done that to when I was a kid. I probably still do it sometimes, Leticia. But like, you know, it's like we say, I'm sorry, but then we don't really do anything with it, right? We just are kind of like, yeah, I'm saying this to get out of the trouble, or I just doing it just to kind of appease you. But true repentance is actually doing a 180 and changing the way you do things, right? And so that's when we have that grace. I think a true worship is we humbly are like, yes, I understand, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm going to choose to go the other way and try to do things the right way and try to seek after Jesus. And all this is not dependent on where you go, but how you live. You know, the church can be sacred, but so can your living room. You know, same with, I don't know, the grocery store and the cereal aisle while you're like trying to not pick out the most sugary cereal on the world. I don't know, like as you're in the dentist chair and someone's like stabbing your gums. Like it could be anywhere, right? Like what is sacred is more than the space is your heart, right? Wherever you are. But there is a special thing of coming together in a community, getting together to seek his face, right? Don't trade that community for anything. It's such a special, special thing. She's not here now, so I'm going to call out Juliana. She came up to me when we were like when everyone's coming in today, and she goes, "I just love it here." She's like the people here. Like she's like, "I wish I could do this more than once a week." You know, it's just like, and I think some of us feel that, right? Like that sense of like, I belong here. I see people that love me. I feel, you know, and when we come together to seek God's face, it's such a cool thing. And yeah, there's something special when our hearts come together. You can say all the words, do all the rituals and the Christian stuff, but God wants that discipleship, right? He wants you to repent and seek him and learn from him and grow with him in spirit and in truth and live like him, right? In spirit, being guided by the Spirit of God, in truth, not having all the right answers always, but having Jesus, who's that truth himself. And later on, we read that this woman ran to town and she told everyone. And I think encountering Jesus can transform lives and inspires us, hopefully, to share our story, right? Tell others. Like, not make this a private matter. There's parts of a Christian walk that can be a private matter. Maybe that's, like, how we give, right? How, it, like, Jesus talks about, like, you know, like, praying in secret even, right? But sharing the story in the gospel of Jesus is not a private matter. It's a public matter, right? Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, there's a harvest out there. And we welcome people into experiencing Jesus. Not traditions, not even just church culture, right? Jesus. And Jesus, maybe he's experiencing Jesus through you. The community came and told the woman, they went and saw Jesus, and they said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is a savior of the world." We can point to the well, and like we can help them, we can tell them, but then there's another cool thing about actually experiencing Jesus. And I hope you guys have experienced Jesus. I know a lot of you have, right? And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we can invite others to experience Jesus too as we lean into his grace. As he meets us where we are, he comes to us and meets us where we are, and we respond in that repentance and humble worship. With how we live our lives, not just songs, right? Though singing songs is awesome. And centering our lives not on the salty water that this world has to offer, but the living water of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we get your free gift of grace, God. Father, I pray that we could keep our hearts open and humble to what you want to teach us, God, as we move forward, God. Thank you that you meet us exactly where we are. We're not too far from you. We couldn't be too far from you, God. And God, I just pray that you continue to teach us, help us to repent in ways that, you know, where we've done things wrong or where we need to change something, God. But God, we know who we are, and we're children of God. We're children of you, God. So God, help us lean into that, knowing that we are safe and we are loved. And God, we just pray for that living water that sustains your spirit, God. In Jesus' name, amen.